It's a joy to open God's Word together, words given to us from God. We're in a series, it's called The Word in the World, where we're looking at how the Word of Christ is at work in the world of man. This is given as a history to our faith, but it's also given as a help to our faith today. We know that Jesus Christ, He was offered a sacrifice once for sins on the cross. He has completed the work of saving man's soul, but we read that in the book of Acts, he has not completed his work of building his church. The Lord Jesus, who said, "I will give my life as a ransom for many," also said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we take great encouragement in knowing that the Lord is still at work in our world today. We're picking it up in chapter 24 with the Apostle Paul. It's pretty exciting stuff. We learned he just evaded an assassination attempt on his life by a group of 40 religious persecutors. These individuals were religious Jews in Jerusalem. They were individuals who had rejected the grace of Jesus Christ, as Paul preached that. They had rejected the glory of God. How easy it is for us to prefer the glory of a building or the glory of a nation. We love nationality, but we know the Bible says not to hold to like nationalism. These guys loved the glory of the nation, and they did not like Paul's going to the Gentiles. They're sworn enemies that Jesus Christ is the same Lord, the same Savior for all who call upon him. So they plotted an assassination attempt against his life, but Paul has evaded that. The Bible has told us. God is ultimately in charge, and he's under Roman imprisonment, but safely guarded, and he's on his way to Caesarea. And we are in the beginning of a court hearing before the Roman governor named Felix. So we're going to read all of chapter 24 together, and the Bible tells us what takes place next. The Bible says, after 5 days, the high priest, that's the religious Jewish high priest Ananias, came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. This is like a lawyer, like a Tim Misney. He's going to make Paul pay, all right? This is what happened. This is what's happening here. They laid before the governor, that's Felix, the Roman governor, their case against Paul, and when they had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, that's Paul, saying, "Since through you, Felix, we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude." The irony of this is that the Romans and the Jewish people fought constant civil wars against each other. There's constant bloodshed happening between these two nations. They hate each other, and so there's all this flattery pouring out of the mouth of this guy, Tertullus. Verse 4, "But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man, Paul, a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout all the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." He's saying he practices an illegal religion. That's what the context of this is saying. This Paul practices a sect of the Nazarenes. Jesus Christ was a Nazarene. Verse 6, "He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining yourself, you'll be able to find out from him everything about everything of which we accuse him." Verse 9, "The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you've been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city," saying, "Look, I just got off the plane like 12 days ago, you know? There's no social media, there's no phones around then, you know? I haven't been able to round up a posse or a riot or any of this stuff." Verse 13, "Neither can they prove to you." So on trial, he's saying, "Hey, you want to make a confession? Let me make this confession. This I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple," saying I wasn't desecrating the temple. I was purified in the temple, as we read. I was there to worship without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews, again, they were religious Jews from Asia, the ones who had beat him on the temple floor, dragged him out, we remember a few weeks back. He pauses in verse 19. Paul realizes, wait a minute, those guys aren't here in this court hearing. Verse 19, they ought to be here before you and make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. In Roman law, you cannot be accused of something if your accuser was not there to bring the charge. Right? So Paul's saying, wait a minute, these guys aren't even here. Let's talk about the resurrection from the dead if we're going to talk about something. But verse 22, Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. You ever been alarmed by the word of God? I have been. I'm sure we all have been. Felix said, when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. But when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, that's the next governor, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Felix left Paul in prison. Amen. This is the word of the Lord from the book of Acts, chapter 24. And I believe this passage of Scripture is given to show us the ways in which the gospel of Jesus Christ will ultimately take center stage. The gospel of Jesus Christ will ultimately take center stage. That's why this passage is given. And it got me thinking about things which are impossible to do. This is going to sound really random. These are the things that popped into my head. Things which you can try to do, but you will not succeed to do. One of them is just a personal funny story. If my wife sends me into Aldi's to buy essentials, like fruit and milk, there is no chance that I am not coming out of there with armfuls of the $1.99 chocolate almond bars, which they have directly across from the fruit aisle. I mean, where else can you find delicious chocolate bars? They're thick. I think I can't even pronounce the brand. It's like Chocur or Chocware or something. Yeah, see, amen, right? On them chocolate bars, they're excellent. They're $1.99. You cannot keep this chocolate filled with almonds on the shelves. I will come out bursting with armfuls, right? My wife's like, fine, grab one. I grab three because they're $1.99, right? Another silly example, you know, if you have a pot of soup boiling at home on the stove, you know, no matter how much you might want to put a heavy lid on there, or no matter how much you want to press and hold that lid down, if you have a pot of boiling soup on your stove and it is on boil, no amount of pressure will keep what's inside that pot from escaping. The power of steam, it's just the laws of physics. What's in that pot cannot be contained. It will come out of that pot and bubble over and escape from there, right? One last random example. If you're a parent of toddler-age children, you might wish that nap time could be as simple as, okay now, Susie, you know, take yourself, no joke laid in you, you know, okay now, Susie, it's take yourself on up. It's time for a nap. Lay down. No. If you're a parent of a toddler-age child, you know that no toddler is going down quietly, right? You might have more luck wrestling a crocodile than you would persuading your toddler it's time for a nap. I remember when my wife and I fostered three toddlers, as you know, a sibling group. I mean, the challenge of saying, like, be still and stop singing and playing for a second. Like, it's good. You don't do it when I ask you to, but you do it when it's nap time, right? There's no chance in getting a toddler to go down quietly, right? So in all these things, whether it's the taste of chocolate bars on the shelf, the power of steam in a pot of boiling soup, or the energy that a toddler has, you cannot contain those things. Your desire to contain it does not equal the ability to do so. Well, in a similar way, ever since the very first morning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, many have desired to keep the gospel in a corner. Many have desired to keep the gospel of Jesus in a corner. But time and again, the Bible reminds us, Jesus Christ will take center stage, right? And we know, we understand why. Like, for example, in Mark's gospel, getting us up to this point, we learn that no one ever died like Jesus Christ. The Roman centurion who stood before him said, truly, this is the Son of God, as he watched him die. There was a cloud at noonday that God himself was pouring out judgment upon him. They didn't say it was an eclipse. They would have said it was an eclipse because they knew what it was. They said the sun turned dark at noonday, and as the judgment of God was poured out upon his own son. the curtain of the temple was torn in two, right? Which makes plain to us that was what was supposed to separate us ritually from the presence of God. But this is saying you may come now to God through Jesus Christ, right? That Christ has died for our sins so that we can die to our sins. You can't die for your sins. Only Jesus can die for sins with his precious life, his perfect life in our place, so that we could die to our sins. We do that through faith in Jesus Christ. By believing in him, we die with him to our sins. The price he paid, we rise with him to God. So, you know, no one ever rose like Jesus from the dead. Dead does not hold this man. He's appeared to his followers. In the Gospels and throughout Acts, we're told of the empty tomb. We're told of the eyewitness testimony. We have the existence of the church. You can't explain those things any other way except for the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. That's the only answer to these things. And people throughout the book of Acts now, they've turned to Jesus Christ. They've believed in him. People are entering into the kingdom of God. They're passing from darkness to light. The kingdom of God is expanding. It's not just for religious Jews. It's for Gentile people. It's people from every tribe, tongue, and language. And so everyone has thrown everything but the kitchen sink at the gospel, but Jesus Christ continues to take center stage. It's what Matthew just read. We already knew this would happen in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus told his disciples, "You will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses." So what began in a corner in Jerusalem, we find here in Acts chapter 24, is now having its day in court in Caesarea, before this Roman governor, Felix. So whether it's the religious Jews, they wish to crush Paul like a bug, or Felix is in this public courtroom, he's trying to just do his governing duties over his conquered territories, and this Jesus guy keeps coming up, you know? And even Drusilla, the wife of this governor, is finding that Jesus Christ is even coming home to what? To the conscience. Jesus Christ is not going away. He ultimately takes center stage. So what do we learn about this? If the Word of God is given not just as a history to you and I, but it's given as a help to our faith today, well, the Word of God is showing us that if we're new to Christianity and we're exploring Christianity, you can come to the Bible and explore the facts about Jesus Christ. A really old Christian pastor in the early 1900s said, you know, we go to the Bible not for Christian feelings. We actually go to the Bible for Christian facts. And we need to be able to know. We can. It's not a blind faith, the Christian faith. It makes sense. It answers questions, the biggest questions that we have about who we are and where we come from and the plan that God has. But for we who are followers of Jesus, we come to the book of Acts and we can receive encouragement, fresh encouragement in the faith that we've believed in. And how do we share this faith with others? How should we live in light of the faith that we claim to believe? We come to the book of Acts and it's a help for us today. And we learn from this by Jesus taking center stage, being like the chocolate bar that comes off the shelf, being like the soup that comes out of the pot, being like the toddler that won't go quietly. We learn about the gospel that, number one, it is reliable testimony. It takes center stage, number one, because it is reliable testimony. If you look at verse 1 and 2, the Bible begins by telling us about this guy, Tertullus. And he's bringing a case against Paul, and he is bringing accusations against Paul, right? And Tertullus employs flattery and falsehood. And, I thought of the book of Proverbs, which says to us that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, because even if someone wounds you, if a friend wounds you, it's for your own good, as they're trying to help you. But if an enemy who seeks your harm is telling you nice things, it's no good. It's no good. And this guy Tertullus obviously wants something from Felix that he should not get from Felix. How do you know that? Because he's saying, oh, Felix, our favorite buddy Felix, you know, the guy we fight wars with and really can't stand back home. We got a dartboard at home with you. But, you know, we just love you, Felix, and you brought us so much good. This guy employs flattery. And so we always want to reflect and remember, you know, that we don't want people to just say nice things about us, but we need people in our lives to say necessary things about us, necessary things about us. You could tell the measure of a leader, in fact, by the kind of people that they keep around them. Are they just a bunch of yes men? Or, you know, are they people who are willing to tell them tough things, things that need to be heard? And we can examine our own lives as well. You know, do you have people who are loving you or using you by the words that they give to you? We need to hear not only, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but love rejoices with the truth. So we want our words to be true words, that they may be loving words, right? But old Tortullus here, he's smooth in speech. So we know he's selling a load of courtroom. They accuse Paul of being a cancer. They say, this man Paul, this is the accusations that come against him. It calls him a plague. Anybody call you a plague lately? That's a pretty good, I'll have to remember that one as a comeback. You know, you're such a plague, right? Maybe my wife feels that way about me sometimes when I'm complaining, you know. Take your plague self and go sit somewhere else, right? I'll have to put that one in your back pocket. Practice is a dish, Paul. They say he is a disruptor. He follows the sect of Jesus the Nazarene. This guy's a defiler of the temple. That was the linchpin in this charge. Because if you could be accused of desecrating a legal religion in the empire, of having done something like that in another temple, Felix had people put to death for things like this. So we need a little bit of context to understand these guys, this Tertullus and Ananias, they want to kill Paul, just like they brought these charges against Jesus of being a blasphemer, right? So they built their case against Paul. Verse 9, we learn that all the religious Jews join in the accusation. They're like, yes, it's all true. This man is all bad. And so all the numbers are stacked against Paul. And what I want you to see, and I think this is given to us and why this is still relevant for us today, is they sought to build their case like a high wall in which they trusted against the facts of Jesus and against the faith of Paul. And we got to say, honestly, it's a pretty high wall. It's a pretty high wall against this little man, Paul, right? And his Jesus that he believes in. And these guys have to be thinking to themselves, you know, we're going to be done with this Paul by lunchtime. This guy Felix, this is our man. This is the right kind of judge. This is a cruel dude. We'll learn about that in a minute. He's had people executed. We're going to be done with this Paul and this Jesus, this kingdom of God business, this church of nations thing, God loving enemies and gathering people to himself from all over. We're going to be done with this Paul by lunchtime, right? But aren't we amazed by Paul? No worries. He knows that even if he has just Jesus alone, that is still a majority with God. Do you admire this faith of Paul? Sometimes the things that we fear would actually bring an end to our faith, the things that threaten to shake us the most, the things we're worried this will be the end of me, actually might just help you stand the tallest you've ever stood upon the truth of Jesus Christ, right? And so we find it in Paul. God is with Paul to help him as he gives testimony, and Paul is completely different. Verse 10, we read his words, his opening words sound very different. He says, knowing that for many years you've been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. And so he's not long-winded. He's not fancy. He gets right to the heart of the matter. He says, Felix, I'm not going to ask you to try to give me something that I shouldn't have. Felix, I'm going to ask you to do what you ought to be doing, upholding law and liberty, the common good of society, which is what government exists for, to establish that common good. He's encouraging Felix to do what he knows he should. And he says in verse 11, you can verify it's only been 12 days. You know, I haven't been creating a riot. I haven't been rounding people up. I haven't been defiling the temple. I was purified in there. Let me tell you what I will confess to you, though, in verse 14. I serve the living God through his son, Jesus Christ. And Luke is just giving us the Cliff Notes version here, but Jesus is called the way. And Christianity is called the way because that's what Jesus himself said. He didn't just say, have faith in me like I have faith in God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus told us, believe in me. He proved his goodness and his living for us. That's why he's the way to God. He proved his graciousness when he died on the cross for our sins. No one has loved us like Jesus has. You know, sometimes you may interact with people, you may have encounters with people. It is common today for people to say, I don't like the idea of a personal God, of a holy God that is removed from his creation. I like to believe that we can find God in nature, we can find God in people, we can find God in experience. This is common today, right? And if you speak with people in your life, you will undoubtedly interact with others that they are on this quest. And we have to be able to winsomely say, you know, hey, I can understand why you would start with that. It's very common. But when we believe that God is something impersonal, we lose the ability to know the God who made us, to know that God loves us. We miss that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came for us. No one has loved us like Jesus, living for us, dying in our place, rising again for us. This is the greatest love that we will ever know. God's pardoning love, God's perfecting love to make us like his son Jesus, and a love that says when you die, you will rise again and be present with God. And so Paul says, Jesus is not a cancer. Jesus Christ is the cure. And I am on trial for faith in him as the way. There is life in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the proof of it. He's risen from the dead, and he is the path for it. And so this is amazing. Tertullus, these guys were probably yucking it up on the way down, like we're on the way. Excuse me, what courtroom is the canceling Christianity hearing, right? And now they're sitting there, and by the time this opening statements are done with, they're in the confirming Christianity hearing. They're like, wait a minute, this is the wrong room, right? Tertullus went from hero to zero. You will not read of Tertullus again. And instead, what happened? Paul is testifying, saying, Jesus Christ is alive. There is a God, there is a kingdom, and there's life in the name of Jesus. Jesus is reliable testimony. He's reliable testimony. And we experience this kind of shock in our day and age where we believe the world has built a high wall of a case against Jesus Christ. I believe that we are removing the truth of our need for Jesus, but Jesus stands at the center of history, and he's still the reliable testimony that there is God, that there is a God, and that there is life in his name. You know, my cousin Paul, not the Apostle Paul, my cousin Paul tells this story a few decades ago. He went to go see the movie Cliffhanger. Anybody ever see the movie? It basically was like Rocky on ice. It was basically a movie, not like actual ice skating, but like up on a mountain, right? It was supposed to be like there's a heist and he's trying to dodge these robbers on a mountainside. And you know, it's supposed to be Sylvester Stallone fighting it out a mountain with bad guys, right? So my cousin Paul goes in, he sits down, the movie starts, there's mountains, there's helicopters, there's ice, there's snow, except for instead of Sylvester Stallone coming out, Jim Carrey comes out. And he's climbing on a rope line, and he's trying to save a raccoon, right? Anybody know what movie he accidentally sat down in? Ace Ventura, Pet Detective, right? He is watching the entirely the wrong movie that is unfolding before him. And you imagine his shock. He's like, man, I did not see this coming, right? And I share that just as a way to joke, to say, you know, we think the truth of Jesus Christ is somehow, some way, we're so evolved, we're so modern, we moved on so much that we're just going to sit down and watch a movie of a world without Jesus. Jesus is not going anywhere. His testimony is reliable. So, personally, you know, so none of us are in a court case for the faith of Jesus Christ, but ask yourself, you know, I don't want to be a person who's building a case against my need for Jesus. And maybe you know some people in your life who are working hard at building a case against their need for Jesus Christ. Are you striking up any conversations with people who are living their lives like they're trying to build a high wall of saying, you know, I'm trying really hard to fill myself full of stuff, of experiences, of wealth. We talk about it, enough house, enough spouse, enough fun. You have some people in your life that are trying to fill themselves full of enough stuff. Or maybe you yourself are here, or you know someone who's basically saying, I'm trying to build a high case of fixing myself on my own. I will fix myself. It's called perfectionism. It's called perfectionism. Whether it be feeling like I need to slave away in good deeds and good works to atone for sins, or whether I don't believe I am the best parent I could be, or the best person at my job I could be, for whatever reason it is, sometimes we find ourselves in the perfectionism trap. We're trying to earn the love of others. We're trying to earn the love of God, and we're building a high case. See, the problem with rebuilding a wall that keeps tumbling down is you will just wear yourself out. And we don't want to be like Tertullus, trying to build a high case against our need for Jesus. We need to hear the good news this morning that not the passage of time nor the presence of remaining trouble in our life, not any of that, none of that has changed a thing about Jesus. He's still a reliable Savior. He's still being received by prodigals. We can turn to Jesus. He's the facts of the one. He loved us. He gave his life for our sins. There is forgiveness of sins. There is knowing God personally. There is being able to follow him. Don't build a case against your need for Jesus. Build your life on him as your solid rock. Believe in him and be reconciled to God. And as followers of Jesus Christ, you know, just remind yourself, you have given your life to the one who is reliable. So remind yourself today, the grace of Jesus Christ will not fail you. That is the reliable testimony in your life. I don't know what kind of week you had, But, you know, if you had struggles against some of the same sins that you've wrestled with for years, and you're like, Lord, am I ever going to finally become like your son in area A, B, C in my life? Am I ever going to exhibit the gentleness I should, the peace that I should, the love that I should? You know, you need to know the grace of Jesus will not fail you. Everything he begins, he finishes. So take heart today. You've believed in a Savior who is reliable. You have trials in your life. You don't know how long they're going to go on. We know there could be difficult family situations, difficult work situations. Lord, I'm still in job A. I wish I was in job B. How long am I going to be in this circumstance? You need to know you are there in that trial not a moment more or a moment less than Jesus has you there. He's ultimately in control. He's reliable. You can trust in his timing, and you can have peace as you go through it, right? So just remind yourself, his commands also, they will not mislead you. The duties Jesus has given you in your life today, whatever they may be, out in work, out in the home, out in the public square, out in the personal relationships you have, they're all significant. They've been assigned, you're on assignment from your reliable Savior. He has you there for a reason. Trust me, that's what Paul could have thought. What am I doing with this dude Tertullus? I don't want this guy in my life right now. You need to trust the Lord was at work. And he had a plan that he was unfolding, right? So, and as you think about this, you know, understand your life and my life is no substitute for the truth of Jesus. You shouldn't be telling anybody, believe in me. I am the way and the truth and the life, right? And there's no one who will ever be able to do that. But you know that though your life is no substitute for the truth of Jesus, your life is supporting testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ, right? We want to be able to be like Paul and say, let me tell you about the last 12 days of my life. So just think about your own life for a moment and say, what was the last 12 days of my life like? And the last 12 days of your life, of my life, has your life been supporting testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ? Are people, who is in your life, who's watching you, who's hearing your words, who's hearing you give testimony, say, you know what, will Jesus work for me? Can Jesus be trusted in by me? You know people are watching you, right? And so take heart, though your life is no substitute for the truth of Jesus, your life is a supporting testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ. Far more is getting in there than you realize, right? I asked my daughter's 10, she knows everything already, which is amazing. 10-year-olds, that's amazing. That something happens and they suddenly start telling you everything that you need to know. And you're like, oh, really? You know, so that, please tell me, you know, tell me more. But, you know, I always remind my wife, far more is getting in than you realize. You know, we were sitting there, we were talking the other day, we're like, what's the thing you're most thankful for in life, Mariana? You know, we opened the Bible together at dinner, you know, we weren't talking about Jesus, we were just talking about other things. And she said, I'm most thankful for this house and my family, you know, which is like, oh, that's good to hear. You know, you guys know we've adopted our daughter, Mariana, you know. But so I say that with the gospel message, your life is supporting testimony to the truth of Jesus. People are watching you and me is saying, does Jesus forgive sinners? Does Jesus take people who are like sandpaper and make them able to be very loving to others? Does he soften people, right? And they're watching us. Your life is proving the gospel to other people. So learn from Paul, you know, our job is just to bear witness to Jesus and let God test people. Let God test the people, let him test the walls they're trying to build of saying, I don't need the Lord in my life. See, we often get the roles reversed. We want to test people, right? We want to be like Tertullus, and that's when we have a problem. We want to like turn into the accuser, right, with people. That's not your lane. It's not your job to test people's walls that they're building. What kind of life are they building, right? Your job is to bear witness to the truth of Jesus and let God test people. He's tested us. He's opened our eyes. Let God do that for others. I promise you this. You can be faithful in the first, witnessing to Jesus. You will fail at the second if you enjoy trying to test people like Tertullus. It won't work. It won't work. But you can bear witness to the truth of Jesus. So let's move on from that. Jesus Christ, he takes center stage, not only by being reliable testimony, but also in the fact that the gospel can give us right timing. Reliable testimony, but it also gives us right timing. And if you're like me, I'm never on time, but I hate being late. I have this problem, right? It's the worst thing to live in, right? So, but the gospel gives us right timing when it comes to our lives. And I think this will bless you as well as you hear these things. In verse 22, we're coming to the end of the passage here. Verse 22, first of all, some people say Christianity was like invented by man over centuries, over time, and the church eventually agreed on, you know, they invented the books of the Bible and stuff like that. Again, you don't have to argue with them. You say, well, then how did Felix in verse 22 in AD 50, how did he have an accurate knowledge of the way? And the reason is because Christianity was not invented by man. It was delivered once for all in the testimony of Jesus Christ, in the books of the Bible, all written in the first century, right? So it's only 50 AD, and Felix can say, I know the gospel already. I know Christianity, Paul. I got it. I don't need to hear any more of it. But he says, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Now, last time we saw in the previous chapter, Lysias already wrote Felix a letter. He already told Felix everything he needs to know. I found this guy. He's a Roman citizen. He's doing nothing deserving of imprisonment or death, right? So what is Felix doing? He's doing what people who like to maintain power and position and find opportunity to do. He's stalling for time. He's like, this is a no-win for me. You know, this is a Roman citizen. I can't put this guy to death. The high priests, the religious Jewish leaders are here. I don't want to upset these guys. Let's just punt, you know? Tell you what, when Lysias comes down next month, then we'll consider your case again, right? A little bit about this guy, Felix. He ruled from AD 48 to AD 52. It was a terrible time of reign. There was a lot of civil uprisings. Felix did not use diplomacy. Felix used the edge of the Roman sword. And there was many military interventions. He put people down. The historian Tacitus said that Felix was a master of cruelty and of lust, interestingly. He had a succession of no less than three wives. He's on his third wife here. Her name is Drusilla. She was younger. She was formerly married to a leader of a smaller kingdom. History tells us Felix desired her for her beauty. And the history books say he actually used a magician in all his attempts to lure her away, which is, I don't know, I didn't read any further. I'm like, that's interesting, you know, I don't know what that's all about, right? But for Drusilla, for her part, these guys are a sad match for each other, her and Felix, right? These guys love power, they love promotion, they love position and money. And so they used things, you mean they lived it up. This guy Felix actually had to be recalled by Nero. Now, you may not be a master of history, but you probably know Nero was, you know, primetime loser, right? Not a good dude, history says, in the way that he ruled the empire. They say, if Nero has to recall you because you're doing a bad job, you must be pretty lousy as a governor, right? That's Felix's story here. He knows the way, the Bible tells us. Verse 24, it says, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, right? There's no Netflix back then. They don't have Paramount Plus. They don't have Disney yet. You know, there's no Mandalorian season 5 coming out or anything like that, you know, or, you know, you could just wait. And is my show out yet? Nope. Is my show out yet? Well, you know, my wife says, just time to watch some Gilmore Girls reruns or something like that, right? My poor wife, I always share what she's watching up here, right? You know, so Felix and Drusilla are walking around the palace. They're like, man, I'm just bored. Who do we got down in lockup? Who we got down in the palace guard? Well, we got this guy, Paul the Apostle. Never heard of him before? I don't know. Sounds interesting. Paul the Sent One. Let's call Paul up. Maybe he's entertaining. Except when you call Paul up and you push play, Paul the Apostle starts preaching about Jesus Christ. And he starts preaching about, and this is a scary movie. This is a scary gospel for Felix and Drusilla. And Felix becomes alarmed. He says, I don't want to hear about this stuff. You know what? I'm busy running after in this kingdom. This is my third wife here, you know, that I'm chasing after, you know. And he says, get out of my presence. I don't want to hear this word anymore. No doubt, Paul is preaching about, look, there's a righteous God. He's good. We have dignity as human people, but we have fallibility as human people. We are fallen. We do not measure up to the righteousness of God. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross for sinners. We can receive righteousness from Jesus Christ. We can be renewed and made like him. This is God in his grace and in his mercy. But Felix, Jesus is coming back. Look around you, Felix. You know the world ain't okay. You know it's coming apart at the seams. Like, we're trying to fix things, but it's like putting one brick up and three more fall down, Felix. You know Jesus has to come back. Are you ready for his return, Felix? And Felix says, Paul, get out of my presence. I don't want to hear this. This is scary stuff. You know, in Psalm 100, it sounds totally different. The words of David, who believed in the Savior. David said, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me, Lord? When will you come to me, Lord? David shows us what it's like to have faith that loves Jesus and dwells on him as the way and says, when will you come to me? Felix is the opposite. I don't want to hear any more about the way. And when can I be done with this? When can I get away from this? Get me out of here is his idea here, right? And this is probably the most common choice we make with Jesus Christ. We say, we send him away from our heart, from our lives, from our conscience. We try to keep Jesus at a safe distance, right? Right where we like Jesus is where we try to keep him. Maybe that's us today. I did it for years, even as a kid with my uncle. There's old Uncle Vince. He's going to come talk to me about Jesus again, right? Till my eyes were opened and I realized I can't believe I've been missing the love of God right before my eyes in the good news of Jesus Christ all my life, right? And we still deal with it now, even as followers of Jesus Christ. The Word of God comes to us. It tells us how to stand firm. It tells us how to keep growing. It tells us how to keep offering ourselves as servants to him. And there's a tension there. Will I sit with this word or do I want to push it away? Right? The devil's favorite word, everybody knows the devil's favorite word. What is it? Tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord. Because tomorrow to the Lord is no to the Lord today. So we come to the last couple verses. It says, Felix sent for Paul often. Drusilla, for her part, she never comes back. Drusilla never comes back. Sometimes we're like, oh, it's the wives. It's the women who really want the Lord. Well, actually, in this verse is interesting. It's actually Felix who keeps coming around to listen to the Lord in these verses. But he doesn't see the grace of God before him. He says, you know, there's a chance to make money. You know, Felix kept looking at external circumstances, and he's being misguided by the fact that it's a situation of his own heart. And Felix ends his time. We're like, oh, when does the opportune time come? We realize it never came for Felix. Never came again. He ends his governorship seeking favor from men and missing the favor of God. He leaves Paul in prison to gain more opportunity with the religious Jews. So, in closing, I'll leave you with this last picture. You know, we need the right timing in so much in life. If it's a job, we got to be on time. With baking, you got to set that timer. You know, if it's playing in a band, you know, my brother Gio was a drummer. I played guitar. We used to just drive each other nuts because we couldn't get the right timing down. Two brothers playing in different timing. If it's the Browns this fall, the quarterback, you know, the timing, the plays being made. Yeah. Taco Bell, you know, when to go get tacos, when to not go get tacos, right? It's all about timing. I mention all those examples because we hate being late. What happens when you're late? If it's a job, you late enough times, you get fired, the pie gets burned in the oven, you know, and on the list goes. They say the most accurate clock in the world is an atomic clock. I guess there's one in Boulder, Colorado. They measured time down to like the 19th decimal place of a second. Apparently the atomic clock measures, get this, the heartbeat of atoms. I did not know atoms have a heartbeat. But you know this morning that the more accurate clock in all the world is what? It's the Word of God. It keeps you in perfect time with His kingdom. The way you look at a watch is the way that you can look at Jesus and say, what is the spiritual time right now? Is it time for me to remain separated from God under the guilt of my sins? Look at Jesus? No, it is not. It is time to turn to Him and be saved. Is it time to give up the faith? You know, I've walked with the Lord for a lot of years. And I think other people in my life are having a much easier time or more fun without the Lord. Is it time to give up the faith? No, it is not. We look at Jesus and He says, I'm coming again soon. Is it time to remain pure? Look at the Lord Jesus. Yes, it is. It's time to remain pure. Is it time to love our family? Is it time to serve them, lead them in the faith? Look at Jesus. Yes, it is. It is time to do these things. Is it time to be afraid of death? Look at Jesus. Look at him. It is not time to be afraid of death. He says, I live. Those who believe in me will never die. And so we need to get faithful at checking the time with Jesus. If you're holding on to old bitterness, old things you can't forgive, And it's eating you up inside. You look at those things and say, is it time for me to dwell on the past? Is it time for me to withhold forgiveness from those who seek it? Look at Jesus. It is not time to hold on to those things. It's time to look forward to the life you have in the Lord and to press on in Him. So that's what we're given. I hope you see from this that Jesus Christ, this word is given not only so that He would take center stage out here in the world, but that He would have it in your heart. That's exactly where He wants to have and exactly what He wishes from us. So let's thank the Lord for His word, and let's pray that the Lord would teach us to keep the right time by looking to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You that even in a passage like this, we learn from this court case that was brought by a guy named Tertullus, and we learn about making sure we're handling the word of Jesus properly in our own lives from a guy like Felix. We thank You, Jesus, that You have stood true throughout all the years and all the centuries. True, though it might seem clouded at times, Lord, in time, you remove the clouds of doubt and You show us that we really can build our lives upon You. We are thankful for the ways that we can renew our faith by looking at the passages of Scripture like this. And Lord, in whatever ways that we need You to take center stage in our heart again, Lord, we pray that You would help us this morning. Help us to keep the right timing of Your kingdom, Lord, coming to You at the right time for all Your promises that You have for us, Lord. Help us to remember that we're always right on time when we walk with You. We thank You for Your word, Lord, and we bless Your name. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.